for you to understand that God has a particular place for you. In this world, people have certain things that they would look for. I didn't realize I blocked it completely out. What's happened here? Oh, I know what's the problem. I'll fix it. Better to be able to see, isn't it? One of the first things that we know about a disciple is a learner. Now, what do people learn? Now, obviously, we can't learn everything. We don't learn everything. There are certain things that we do learn. If a person's a follower of another, what would you learn if you were, say, the Lord chose him 12, that they would be with him and that he would send them forth to preach? He chose 12 disciples, and then he made them apostles. Ever since that time, there have been people who God has saved, and they have become his followers. And so a disciple is a learner. What would you learn, do you think? Ed, I'll pick on Ed for a minute, because I see you there in the aisle. Not because you're looking down, boy, I don't care. I know you're listening. I watch his face. He's got a face, tries to keep it from anybody seeing into it, but he's like an open book. Sorry, boy. But what would a person, if you were with the Lord when he was here, what would you have learned that you wouldn't know naturally? That's a hard question, so I'm coming to you in a minute. Give us one of the things, perhaps, or two or three, that you would have learned if you were with the Lord Jesus when he was here. Did you hear that? Understanding people. Being able to understand that there are differences in people. Remember, there was a woman taken in adultery, and for some reason he didn't condemn her. He had every right to, but he understood the situation. And so instead of being condemning in that case, he didn't condemn her. But the people that came and brought her, he certainly condemned them, the Pharisees, understanding people. We've got to learn to be observers of people. That's why we're in the world. We're in the world because of people. We're not in this world to, quote, be successful. We're not here in this world to be full of knowledge and be famous. We're here in the world because of other people. Anything else you'd have learned if you were with them? Okay, it's not just able to see what the people are, but you would see their needs. I'll pick on you here for a minute. I'm making sure that I don't embarrass people unnecessarily. But what would you observe in a person if you were to see their need? What would be signs or evidences that you would look at if you were at school or if you were on the job or if you were with a certain group of people that you hang out with? What would be some evidences that you see there's a need here? What would you look at? Reactions to statements that you might make? Words that you might say, you would react, they might react to words and their face would drop. You say, what did I say? You know, reactions? Okay, anything else?
How they use their time.
Okay, you would understand their use of time, and that certainly, if a person has a need, and you see them by themselves, alone, all the time, perhaps, I'm not into this, so I really don't know, but I have a grandson who likes video games. And I would think that if he had his choice of playing soccer or playing video games, he'd probably choose the video game. Now that kind of disturbs my peace. I'm not sure, but I know if he had a choice between playing soccer and working, he would choose soccer. And I knew if he had a choice between working and going to bed, he would work. So the use of time, yeah, that's right. But getting up, he would stay in bed. Going to bed is the worst. Now, the reason I'm mentioning that is because that's kind of common, right? Anything else you'd have learned if you were with the Lord Jesus? What do you think, Richard? So we would learn people, understanding people. We'd understand people's needs. And when we understand people's needs, we'd be thinking about their use of time. We'd think about their facial expressions. Anything else, if you were with the Lord Jesus, that you would think you would have learned? Good. That's a good, to be like Christ. That's probably the number one thing. If you were with the Lord Jesus and learning to be a role model, you would learn to be like Christ. Now that really, really is important, and it leads us to this next one that I have on the profile of a disciple. One who is a disciple, you would see one who is prepared to own Christ as Lord. Now, we don't use that word in North America very much, but you would perhaps in other parts of the world know that there are wider divergences between, or diversities between certain social structures. So if a person is a lord, that means, used to be, I don't know whether it still is or not, but it used to be in United Kingdom that a person got into the House of Lords simply because they were born to a certain family. And I'm not sure whether it's still that way, but they became part of that governing body simply because of their family. It had nothing to do with what people wanted. It had nothing to do with their learning or their expertise. It just had to do with their name. So, if a person owns Christ as Lord, I mean, if I was under the authority of the House of Lords over there, I don't know how it works too much, but if I was under the authority of the House of Lords, I'd think, boy, I'm going to have to move to somebody else's jurisdiction because that fella, if he's going to represent me, is really not a good guy. So, but if a person owns or honors or represents or is willing to yield to the lordship or the absolute authority of Christ, what do we have to be afraid of? Or not afraid of? And why? Are you ever afraid, Rob, of what the Lord's going to ask you to do? Why would you be afraid of that? Because we're kind of like to be independent, don't we? Most of us like to be independent thinkers, independent people, independent with the use of our time. And it's kind of scary to say, look, I'm going to set that all aside and own Christ as Lord. But what do we not have to be afraid of if we do? The outcome goes, if we do it, one thing we can be sure that the end is going to be right and it's going to be good, and we're not going to be ashamed of it. If you own Christ as Lord, it may scare you at the moment or you may not want it, but understand this, that the outcome will always be right. Because God doesn't tantalize people and he's not deceitful. He's not going to ask you something that will be irresponsible. Anything that God asks a person to do, you can count on it, that is right. Another one of the profiles, or the evidences of the profile of a Christian is that they're, or a disciple, is they're committed to purity. Why do you suppose purity is so important to God? And I'm talking about purity of mind as well as body, purity of mouth, as well as even, maybe even, go ahead. Why would purity be so, what do you think? Why is purity, who am I going to pick on here? Anybody care to volunteer? Why do you suppose that purity is so important to God?
we have to have that first relationship with God. Right. But after that, sin creates a barrier and fellowship between us and God. And if we're not pure, we're in sin, then that means we're
sinful. Okay, sin creates a barrier. That's an important thing to remember. If a person is not committed to purity, automatically you've made provision for a wall to come up between you and God. You've automatically left yourself open for a barrier to come between you and your Father. And that barrier can be a real, real simple thing. But it's real. And so that's a good point. If a person is not committed to purity, there can be a barrier that will separate a believer from their fellowship with God. Go ahead, Dwayne.
It's an issue of focus.
Keep it
going. If you don't have, if you're focused on other things, then your focus is on God. That's why purity is so important. All those things, whatever they may be, the distractions that come to our mind, under whatever level they may be, it's the focus of the hand.
So even supposing you're dating a guy or a girl, and you haven't made this commitment to purity, and you're holding back on that because you're afraid that you're going to be tempted to be intimate before you're married, and so you say, well, now I'm not sure that I'm going to rise above this, and so I don't want to be a part of an assembly fellowship, because if I am, why, they're going to have to hold back on, they're going to have a discipline to correct my behavior, and so, no, I don't want to be a part of an assembly because I'm not going to be committed to purity. Now that sounds kind of going around a long ways, but that, the problem is the focus is wrong. The focus of people that choose to be impure morally is a self-centered focus. It's focused on me. It always is that way. And so if you take an advantage of another person's emotions or another person's desires, physical desires, the focus is always on me. And that's the wrong place. But you say, I don't believe that. My focus can be on the other person. No, the other person, if our focus is on the other person's well-being and their ultimate benefit and their ultimate happiness, your focus and God's will be the same. Because that's what God wants from that person that's in your life. So we are committed to purity, not only for the sake of the person that I love, but also the God that I love. And by being committed to purity, the barrier is removed, the focus is directed to the Lord Jesus, and when the appropriate time comes, what would be impure is perfectly right, is perfectly pure, and perfectly legitimate. And a person who is a disciple maintains contact with God. Have anybody contacted God today? Anybody here contacted God yet? I'm not asking for a show of hands. Do you think when our brother prayed here for us, that he contacted God? Do you think, were you here when Murray prayed? No, you guys came in. Were you here when Murray prayed? No, you came in after. Who was here when Murray prayed? Most everybody. What do you think, Kyle? Did he connect with God? Do you think he did? So do I. You know how you know when you connect with God? I don't know how you guys are finding praying. I found praying tough when I first got saved. I found that probably the hardest thing. Didn't mind reading the Bible, loved it. But praying, that was tough. And I probably shouldn't maybe say that because people think it's natural. But my problem with praying, and I've mentioned it to you before, but my problem with praying was that my mind was going faster than my words could keep up with. And so ultimately it became almost like a big jumble of stuff, and when I was done I hardly knew what I said. Because the mind goes so much faster, and so I'm thinking this and thinking that and thinking that, and I'm saying, well, God, you know what I thought. But that really isn't contact with God. I really had to get to the place where I learned to slow down in my praying and say it with words. And especially if something was really, really important to me, to put it into words that I knew what I was saying. Lord, we were at a funeral here the other day of Mr. John Abernathy. Last time I preached the gospel series with him was right here in this building. A number of years ago. But John Abernathy is a Bible teacher. He was an expositor of the scripture. He died just a couple weeks ago at 77. But John Abernathy was an authentic man. He was a genuine, authentic man. He wasn't a fake. And I'm glad, I told the Lord the other day, I said, Lord, I'm glad that you let us have John Abernathy for about 40 years to let us see at least the value of reading the Bible and trying to be genuine. I mean, he could laugh and he could tell jokes. So he was, I mean, I'm not into, I, somehow or another, I can't remember jokes, although I must, I don't know. I was just, we were getting ready for a thing on parenting down in Marysville. I'm reading one of Dr. Dobson's new books about the difference between boys and girls. And he said, boys have this thing, he said, they're always trying experiments. He said there was, and he got some letters from kids, from people all over the country about the differences between boys and girls. And this one party wrote this letter, and they said the boys and their family just found a little bit of gas in the garage, and they decided to see what it would be like if they poured gas down a manhole and set it off. So they dumped a bit of gas down a manhole and manhole cover, and then they dropped a match down, and nothing happened. So they decided to dump the whole can down the manhole. They dropped the match in, and the manhole cover went about 15 feet in the air. The boys went flying back, and it struck off the methane gas in the sewer system, and every toilet for three blocks blew up. Boy, I said, where can I try that where nobody knows me? Can you imagine going into the washroom? I don't know what that has to do with conduct. Another thing is that a disciple realizes the importance of the Word of God. See, contact with God is God talking to me. The Word of God is God, or is me talking to God. And the Word of God is God speaking to me. This is really important that we understand that a profile of a Christian is that, of a disciple is that we are going to read the Bible. You can't be an effective, involved, genuine, realistic Christian unless you are reading the Bible. That's a given. Now, it's not easy, Luke. It is not easy to read the Bible. And sometimes people, for some of us, we read the words. But when you read the Bible, that's a little different than just words. See, words simply means that I know what it says. But reading the Bible is that I know what it means for myself. Now, you understand that you've got to do that? I don't know of any other way to do it except to do it. I've got the New Testament on tape. Sometimes when I've driven, I've plugged that in. And the Gospel of Matthew takes 45 minutes of driving to get Alexander Scorby to read through the book of Matthew. And he's an excellent reader, and I like to hear it, but it doesn't help me to learn anything much just by reading it. So reading the Bible means that I read and I listen to what I read. But then there's another, a disciple realizes the responsibility to evangelize, and that simply is what we're involved in here today, and I was thinking about Danny's announcement about the seed sowers thing, but I think we're going to wait and we're going to push that a little bit more
when we get to another subject, not standing up and being safe, but standing up and being available. Then another one is that they value church fellowship. A disciple of the Lord knows that they can't get along with other Christians. The Lord didn't just call one disciple. He called them one at a time, but he called them to be together. Why is it important for people to be together? Help us, Murray. Why is it important that Christians be together? What happens?
They help one another.
So the dynamics of fellowship is help and encouragement. Anything else? Safety is involved in there. That's why the Lord never sent them out one by one. He sent them out two by two. A lot of stuff can go wrong. He desires fellowship with believers. Probably all of you have friends who are non-believers. And that's okay. But if your only friends are non-believers, then you've got a problem. Because non-believers oftentimes will not tell you what you need to hear. They oftentimes will tell you what they want to hear or what they want to do. And probably somebody will get on the phone and say, hey, listen, we're going to party tonight. How about coming along with us? We're going to go off into the park 50 miles away. We're going to have a few cases of beer. We're going to have a few things that, you know, that we'll do. And there'll maybe a stick or two of dynamite or whatever, just to, whatever you do when you're off in a park. And you're going to, oh, they use big firecrackers. Only if you want to disturb all the other campers, that's, you know, and we say, well, that's my friend. I like to hang out with him, right? That's the problem. Sometimes, see, the Bible uses a word that says evil communications corrupt good manners. And so oftentimes we do the wrong thing. Didn't have it in our mind, but we do it. Also, a disciple has a desire to serve other people. He knows that we can meet other people's needs. We can't meet them ourselves just alone, but a disciple says, I'm going to meet some of them. We might not be able to do everything, but we can do some of the things. Now, a disciple also demonstrates the fruit of the Spirit. I would like to just go a little bit farther then and define this generation that we're living in. I believe that the definition of a generation is probably an important thing for you to remember in connection with standing up and being safe. See, and this is, there's a number of things that I would like to speak to you about here, but we're only going to briefly go over them, because in this generation that you're living in, your generation, and I'm speaking of those that are between the ages of 12 or maybe even under that, and 25, 26, 30, the generation that is the largest in a lot of parts of the world. Some countries, the mean age or the average age is 25. A lot of people are dying young and so on. But in this country, it's not that way. But this generation, we spoke of it briefly last night, that loneliness is their heart condition. Now, I will probably have written this on a acetate before the afternoon session, but loneliness is their heart condition of this generation. Kids have grown up in an empty house with latch keys. Their bedroom is their kingdom. A lot of times people have in their bedroom their own computer. They have their own VCRs. They have their own tape decks. They have their own telephone. And so a lot of people of this particular generation, and parents are willing to do it because mom and dad are both busy living their lives. And so how do you deal with it? Well, on the telephone, maybe not you guys here, but if you are, you understand you're the exception rather than the rule. Most people who are young people of this generation will spend hours on a telephone every day and hours listening to music. Well, we'll come to that in a minute. But a lot of young people want others to know that they exist, but older people don't talk to younger people. Now that's a problem of our generation. I try to overcome that. I don't want you to think that we're distant. Because I wear a suit and a tie or a shirt here doesn't mean that I'm trying to impress anybody. That's gay as golf, eh? If I came here with a t-shirt with a pig's nose in the front and a pig's backside in the back, you would think that that doesn't really fit Mr. Goff, right? So I dress the way I do, not because I'm trying to make any impression. This is just the way I am. But you'd be surprised. The average amount of time a North American father spends with his kid, any one of his children, is 30 seconds a day. That means that he converses with, a father would talk to you for 30 seconds. Because they're gone in the morning. Sometimes they're gone at night. Sometimes they're gone for days and weeks at a time. That's why loneliness is part of the condition. And again, and I'm not wanting to belabor this point, but I want to make it clear because we're all human beings here. Just brief intimacies of sex and existence, the fact that I exist without a commitment, will leave you more lonely than you were before. So most teenagers are not asking, what must I do to be saved? Most teenagers are asking, what must I do to be loved? Almost everybody has that. Most people could care less whether they're saved or not. Whoever loves them first will get them. And I don't know, this is before your time, but there was a mass murderer named Charles Manson down in the United States a few years ago, and he killed a movie star and a whole bunch of people on around their movie star's name was Sharon Tate, and a bunch of people around her swimming pool, and he went in there and killed these people and some of the crowd with them. Now, he had a bunch of girl followers. One of them's name was Squeaky Frome, and she was one of them that tried to kill President Gerald Ford. She came from an up-class family. Her mother was very busy with her social life, clubs. The father was well-to-do and was off making money traveling around the world. And when Charles Manson came along and he showed a little interest in Squeaky, I don't know what her real name is, but the Squeaky is what her voice was like. And she got him. He got her. That was it. As soon as he showed interest, and he could have done what, and he took him off and lived out in the deserts of California in little scruffy old cabins among the bugs and rattlesnakes. And she thought this was great. The second one of the definitions of the generation is that relationships mean most to them. Loneliness is the heart condition, but relationships matter the most. Come and Suffer has always had a strong appeal to people. And people will do almost anything. Young people now will do almost anything to have what looks like a decent relationship. So if you're among kids in school or friends that you hang out with, understand that they're doing that because a relationship matters a lot. Now the problem arises, who is going to set the tone of that relationship. See, parents, when people are deprived, anything that we're deprived of, we want. Anybody here have $1 million? Anybody here would like to have $1 million? No, I'm not asking. Okay, hands are going up all over the place. So, isn't that funny? Okay, anybody here like to be the handsomest man in the place? Anybody here want to be the most beautiful woman in the place? These guys are starting to check everybody else. Come on, you guys look at me now. Don't turn your head. But the reason why I'm mentioning this is because
People value what they don't have. And parents, okay, what is it that young people really don't have that you know, young people that you know who are not Christians, what is it that they really don't have that you have? Any non-Christians you know, what is it that they do not have that you do have? Okay. Kenny boy, you're back there. I can see your smiling face. Start us off. You have it?
I have it.
You know people that don't have it? How many? The people that do have it, are they all Christians, or do you have unsaved friends that have satisfaction too? So we got two things there. So we got they can have a temporary satisfaction until the game is over or until the movie is over. They don't have peace of mind. See, these are things that people are looking for. Some closeness, some love, some value, some belonging. And you know, here's the problem why, I don't know whether you understand all that older people have gone through. But people my age and before felt that, because we were deprived of cars or money or food or jobs or clothes, I mean fancy clothes, what we did, we got, at the first of the school year, we got two pair of jeans and two new t-shirts. And that was it. Underwear was handed down, coats were handed down, and shoes were handed down. These are two. But the reason it was never a deal to people of my age or your, probably even your parents' age, to be able to go out and buy clothes. Or to go to Denny's or Tim Hortons or to Starbucks for a coffee, because it wasn't there. So now that people can make money, why, they're determined that our children are not going to be deprived of what we were deprived of. So that's why you got parents who are not satisfied with a roof over their heads and a bed to lie on and a little bit of plain old ordinary food three times a day. It's not like that anymore. And so we've sacrificed our kids. A lot of us have sacrificed our kids' desire and need for closeness and love and tight relationships in order they might have all these other things. Which would you rather have? A tight, close, loving relationship or enough money to go out for supper every night? Now, I'm going to ask for an honest answer, Ryan. Which would you rather have? A tight, close, loving relationship with people or enough money to go out every night on your special place and to do what you want and to buy whatever garment or clothes? Which would you rather have? The relationship with people. You know, that's the way everybody wants it. And we Christians, we work at that, but almost everybody else doesn't. So you got to remember that the people that you live among, they want what you've got. They want what you've got. Don't deprive them of it. Let them know what it means to be Christian. More and more children are the results of dysfunctional families. Young people used to always want a crowd of friends and hang out with a crowd of friends, but now within that crowd, people want two or three special friends that you can look at in the eye and talk to and let them see right inside you. That's what most people want. Now there's a third thing here that defines the generation, and that is that music is their language. See, music used to be what we'd listen to.
But now, for most people, music is much more than what I listen to. It's what I think like. For a lot of people, they think in musical terms. And music has become a major part of young people's identity. They have the names, the people. They know the instruments. They know the word. I have a job getting worse. Maybe I'm going deaf or what, but I listen. And honestly, I can't get the words because some of them are words that I don't even know. I mean, and some of them words I don't want to know. But for a lot of people, that's the language they think in because, and that's the expression of their soul. Music is a powerful thing. You can manipulate people to buy. That's why they put it on in elevators. They call it elevator music so that people don't get scared going up and down at 60 miles an hour. That's what some of them do. They go up in 0 to 60 in 10 seconds and then they slow it down at the top, especially in these high rises. They got mall music so that that makes you dig in your pocket and shell out money, and that's part of it. They got music at ball games so that you'll cheer if the thing is getting tense. They'll play a certain kind. If they win, they'll play another kind. People express themselves in music. And so I don't go about attacking young people's music because to most people it's like attacking them personally. It's like a personal attack. But I like the music that you were singing here today, and I like the words in that hymn book. I don't know a quarter of those songs, but I like the expressions. I like the tone. I don't know if you've ever been with us in the summer, but some of our music at a campfire is the real toe-tapping stuff. I mean, that's my favorite. I like to thump my foot, and I like it when it really rolls. But then there's sometimes when somebody gives a testimony, a girl may get up and tell a testimony, and there's maybe a tear or two in her face, and a few people are kind of swallowing a bit hard, and then we don't sing a loud one, we sing a soft one. Why is that? Because that's the way people think. And if you happen to come with us, whether it's in Tri-Cities or Minot, North Dakota, where there'll be a large outreach again this year, there'll probably be quite a few people. I mean, we do that every night, and we use music. Now, you wonder, how come we don't use it in our assembly meeting? Most of you are probably scared of that and wonder how come we don't. Well, each assembly generally has their own protocol that they follow. Usually speaking, assemblies that don't have a lot of singing or a lot of music do that because they don't want people to be moved by music. They want people to be moved by intellectual logic so that they make decisions based on facts rather than on feelings. And that's a legitimate point. We want people to make salvation decisions not based on a funny feeling in the pit of their stomach or the back of their legs, but on facts that are given in the Bible. Then they got the real thing. Now here's another, and self-worth is their struggle. We'll leave that, and I'll give you another one. Anesthetic is more important than a cure. A lot of people live in what they feel is pain. You know, they've really been hurt by friends that have let them down. And they just want the pain to stop. They don't want the cure, because cures take time. So if you know a friend and you know that they're having a hard time and they've confided in you that they are really having it hard, you understand that that's a legitimate thing. Most times, though, people want you to say a magic word and it goes away. It doesn't work that way. The cure is in Christ. We do have to have boundaries, but most people don't have any. They can go out, come in, read what they want, listen to what they want, watch what they want, talk the way they want, dress the way they want. If I put a ring here and one there, and up here had a couple of knobs, silver knobs, and three on the end of my tongue. What does that imply that's different than if a person puts a girl who has an earring in her ear? And I put a couple up here, a couple of my nipples and whatever it is that people do. You know, and you leave your shirt off so everybody knows you're wearing it. Isn't that odd? What does that imply when a person goes that far with body piercings? I'm not sure what it implies. That's why I'm asking. I'm looking for an honest answer. Go ahead, Steve. You were down at the university where they do all that stuff.
Yeah. I have no clue.
Well, I've seen them with the girls that have put mousse in their hair, and they got spikes that stick up that high. That's right. They go up just like a steeple, all sticking around their head. What does that imply? He doesn't know. Does anybody else?
Right?
What's the statement? What would that statement be? I figure my consideration is I thought about it, I watched that stuff, and I figure that the statement is, man, don't fence me in. I don't want any boundaries. Don't anybody put any parameters or limits around me. I'm going to go beyond the edge. And that's common. Now, you'll find that that's very, very common in a lot of places. People want to bust the boundaries. They would hate it if you broke the boundaries on a ball game. And they would screech and holler and swear and curse and throw beer bottles and everything if they figure you've committed a foul. But they don't want personal boundaries. And I have the only conclusion that I can come to why people want that is because they don't want any boundaries from God or anybody else. God, nor man, nor government, nor family, nor friends. Well, we'll leave that. Our time has passed. I may put them on a piece of paper on a overhead here, and you can look at them before we start the next time. But you understand that I'm concerned that all of us here go beyond the bubble of evangelical living, go beyond the bubble of our evangelical life, and look and see people that will die in their sins. And observe that friends of mine that I go to school with and I talk with have not got it together. Now, I've met some of my old friends that I was in school with a long time ago, and they still haven't got it together. They still haven't got it together. They got a nice car to drive, they got lots of money, and they're still looking. But understand that what we're here for this weekend is that you'll stand up and be counted, and that you'll stand up and be real, you'll stand up and be safe. You've got to put your own safety boundaries around you, but don't let them keep you from being involved in the lives and needs of other people around us. All right, we're going to pray. Will I get thanks for the food too? Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we take this moment at the end of this session to thank Thee for every young Christian here who has a desire in the bottom of their heart to please God. They want to be a genuine disciple. They want to be willing to identify and help their own generation, the kids around them, the people around them, perhaps parents who are not believers or even from a different religious background. We pray that Thou will help every one of us to remember that we can stand up and be real. And at the same time, we can be safe if we remember that we are not our own. We are disciples of Christ. We are the Lord's. Thanks for food, Father. Thanks for a good night, a nice day of sunshine. Thanks for all our Christian friends here. Thanks for being able to be together and talk about stuff together. Thanks for the Lord Jesus loving us and dying for us. Thanks for food and fellowship in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.